Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning is from Paul's Epistle to the Romans, the 13th chapter. You may be seated. My dear friends in Christ, once upon a time, God made a special covenant with the chosen people, the Israelites, that if they kept that covenant, if they sought after the fulfillment of the law, they would inherit eternal life. Now, the law was never given so that one could fulfill it completely. That was never God's expectation. In fact, it was just the opposite, that the law was given to make one despair of their lack of holiness, the lack of righteousness that plagues humankind in their sin. But the forgiveness of sins is part of the covenant that God made with his people. And to look to God to forgive those sins of the ones who've gone astray from absolute perfection, that's the entire point. And of the 613 commandments in the scriptures of the Old Testament, of the law of Moses, if the Israelites had sought after the forgiveness of sins from God, they would have been welcomed into everlasting life and eternal righteousness in Christ. It's true. Actually, I mean, I know if you read your Bible, you look at Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you compare that and you realize that that all happened before Jesus ever came to the earth. But even those Israelites who were born before the incarnation, born before Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth and put on our flesh, they would have been made righteous through the Christ who was to come. That's the purpose of the law. You see, a group of people who had seen God part the Red Sea, who had seen God open up the ground to swallow those who were inciting rebellion against Moses, who had seen the glory of God following them in fire and in cloud, who had seen the presence of God in the tabernacle and later the temple, you would think, wouldn't you, that all of this would be kind of easy. We can trust in God. And when he tells us that he's going to forgive us our sins, we've seen all of this. We know that he's going to do it. How often have you thought that if you could just see God, you just hear his voice, it'd be so much easier to follow after him, to believe in him, to believe in his promises? Probably as often as I do. Yet the Israelites, they still lusted after other gods. They looked to the other gods of other nations and believed that those would save them. Because after all, they looked and saw that the other nations were so much larger, so much more powerful, so much more rich than they were. This is what we do, isn't it? When the going gets tough, the tough get going to other gods, to idols of our own hearts, whether that be money or fashion or material gain or comfort or power. We think that these things can provide that which we need in this life, or really what we seem to lack. And when we covet in this way, we start breaking the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. You see, every sin that we commit actually is a breaking of that commandment. It's as if we're saying to God that we don't trust him to provide for our natural life, and so we'll do it on our own. When we see that thing that's in our neighbor's driveway and we think, oh, I'd like to have that, we say, oh, God, that's mine. You just gave it to the wrong person. When we see that woman walking down the street, we think, ooh, okay, we're saying to God, oh, she's mine. You just gave her to the wrong person. You see, these things are ultimately idolatrous because they're telling God we don't trust Him. We know better. We can handle this on our own. We're going to get our own way. We're going to get our own security. We're going to get our own comfort because God knows those things are so important, aren't they? When we do this, we're breaking the law so severely that there's no coming back from it, or so it seems. See, that's the way it was for the Israelites. It's the way it was for us. But for the Israelites, they broke God's law so often, and they experienced His chastisement. And what's interesting for us is their chastisement, the punishment, the discipline of God is written for us to read. Can you imagine if the discipline that God put on you were written down so that the church in ages to come would see that? You almost feel bad for the Israelites, and yet they brought it on themselves. Sometimes the discipline that they encountered was that God would just let them go their own way for a while, and under that they suffered. You remember in the book of Judges? You remember the refrain of the book of Judges? And every man did what was right in his own eyes. I mean, that's not a good thing, right? When you read that in the book of Judges, that's not a good thing. That's not freedom. That is complete anarchy. Now, sometimes the discipline that they would experience is that they would be killed by invading armies. Sometimes they would be sent into exile. In David's case, for him, it was that his son would die in his adultery with Bathsheba. And ultimately, although this kind of happened with some regularity, the kingdom of Israel would be divided. And they would be given such lovely rulers like Ahab and Jezebel. And if you know anything about these rulers, I would encourage you to take any president of this country that you haven't liked, multiply that dislike by like 1,000, and then add murders and orgies and absolute pleasure seeking on top of that, and you get Ahab and Jezebel. See, these were God's chosen people, and they rejected God at almost every step of the way. And sure, for a time, things seemed to go well. And yes, there were always faithful people who would follow after the ways of the Lord, and they were absolutely saved. But the vast majority of people went after their own ways. They did what they wanted. And they may have been more comfortable in their lives now, but if you ask them today, as the fire of hell is licking at their toes, if they would take it back, I think the answer would be yes. And so it is for us today, that the world seems to be going after its own way. We've got race riots. We've got governmental policies that support murder through abortion and euthanasia. We've got the homosexual and transgender agendas. These things rule the media airwaves, and they impact every moment of our lives. It's not much better within the world of the church either. Within the church today, that church that we see, we've got the health and wealth prosperity gospel. We have seeking after experience more than truth. We've got the celebrity pastor cult. We've got forgetting our past and reaching out for some utopian future that we can build where we all get along, but we forget what the Word of God says. You see, we face it out in the world and within the church. What's it going to take to bring us all back? Is there even a way? Paul shows us in the text this morning his deep love for those who are lost. What does he say? He says, I would give up even my salvation to bring back one. Right? He'd give it all up to save one man. I mean, God doesn't work this way. Paul knows that. But yet Paul is willing to do it, and so should it be for all of us. Would that God would send more workers into his harvest field who are faithful and loving and willing to risk all to save a single person. Pray that God sends workers for the harvest. But Paul knows this morning that so many of these people who had been chosen by God are ultimately going to be in hell. He knows that. The majority of Israelites, they're not going to be saved. The majority of the Jews would not be saved. They were chosen, and now he knows that they will burn. See, this isn't really a happy thought, is it? And I'm guessing you're kind of thinking, dear Lord, Pastor, when are you going to give me some good news? But it's true. The vast majority of the people in the world are not going to be saved. Who's going to go to them with the gospel? Who's going to preach to your neighbor? Who's going to tell your coworkers about the promises of God? Who's going to rebuke falsehood and stand for truth? I pray that you, according to your vocations, which means according to the roles that God has given to you, that you work out your salvation with fear and with trembling, so that perhaps by your efforts even one might be saved. But what about us? Because remember, we're not that different from the Israelites, are we? We go after our idols just as they did. And make no mistake, there are consequences for going after them. You go after money, your spouse might leave you when you lose all of the money that you have in the casinos. You go after power, and as soon as someone in charge comes along, the rug is pulled out from underneath you. You go after moral ambiguity. Whatever you want to do is fine, as long as you don't affect me personally, and you end up with a country in tatters and failing with the oh-so-wonderful leadership that we've had the last few generations. That's a consequence of sin. And that happens out in the world. But our answer isn't out there. The answer isn't stop sinning and things are going to get better. Because when we go astray, we see the effects of our sin. And really, they can't be undone. Think about it this way. If you get a deep cut in your arm and it scars over, that scar remains even though the cut is healed, right? You still remember that? I actually still have in my thumb a little piece of graphite from a pencil that broke off because I was goofing off during my 8th grade confirmation class. And the graphite stuck in my thumb. And now for 20 plus years, I've looked at this little black spot. And even though my pastor forgave me, this reminds me I was a little turd in confirmation class. You see, we can remember the effects of our sin. Once it's done, it's there. But there is one place where the effects of our sin are stayed, where they're suspended, where they're even taken away. And that is the church. In the church, even in this congregation, the Lord speaks to you and he tells you that you're his own. He tells you that by the very crucified and risen body and blood of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. He tells you that you are welcomed into his presence through that shed blood. You are covered. And he tells you that he's elected you, that he has chosen you to be with him forever. And how do you trust this? Do you look for a feeling? No. Do you look for the Spirit descending on you? No. Do you look for miraculous healings? No. Do you look for physical security, national security, the national promise that you'll have the freedom of worship or anything else the world is going to provide? No. If you want comfort in Christ, if you want to know that he has chosen you, look to the places where he's promised to be. And this is cool. These are places, not that you just have to kind of trust, but they're places that you can taste and see and feel and hear the promises of God. Knowing that if he were lying or if you were somehow unworthy, that they would strike you dead. And they have not. Look to baptism. Look to his word. Look to his table. You see, in these places, 1, 2, 3, the Lord reminds us that he chose you just as he chose the Israelites long ago. He chose you through the child of the promise. He chose you through his very word, and his word never fails. For the one who believes God, it's credited to him as righteousness. And if you have faith, if you trust the Lord's word and his promises, approach the wonderful sacraments of the church, and there and only there find confidence that the Lord provides. And it's true. These things are all that you need for your life. You don't need a single other thing. If you were to walk, and please don't put this to the test, if you were to walk through the doors of this church naked, cold, homeless, you should be welcomed as a prince, a princess of the king. If you lack everything, you will be given everything here. Everything you need for everlasting life. And then you will receive that which you need for this life from your brothers and sisters. That's how it's supposed to work. Here you receive from the hand of God every good thing, and then go out into the world, and with the support of your brothers and sisters of the faith, you receive the temporal things that we need at the moment. And if you don't have them, you don't need them. So it's not to say that God doesn't care about your life here and now. He does, actually. God cares very much for your life here and now. How many of you this morning are wearing clothes? None of you, okay. So apparently I've fallen for the emperor's delusion, right? How many of you this morning are wearing clothes? Then God cares for you, doesn't he? For he has provided people to make those clothes for you. Money for you to buy them. Laundry, perhaps, to sustain them. You see, God has given to you all of those things. Right? God gives you that job so that you can support yourself and your family. And then if you have any money left over through that, you can maybe go out and support others who are in need. And he gives to us families where he gives you the love and the support that goes so well into providing for your well-being. And if you lack those things, because we do pray for the unemployed and the underemployed, if you lack those things, or if you lack those who love you, if you lack anything, the church is given to you as a gift so that you might find what you need here among those who love you, among those who, like you, are called to be children of the promises of Christ. You see, it was for your sins, it was for your seeking after the false idols of this world that Jesus Christ was crucified in your place. But it was for the sake of his love for you that he was raised for your justification, your salvation, your assurance that you would be his forever. And so trust in that. Looking away from the cross is what sends people into that accursed world and ultimately out into hell. But to cling to the cross of Christ. And you can only do that really in one place, because there's one place that you'll receive those gifts, that one place that he's promised to be. To cling to the cross is to be here, receiving, getting what he's promised, so that you may be forgiven and strengthened and welcomed. To cling to the cross, you're going to find assurance that you've been chosen for eternal life. To cling to the cross is to look to the sacraments, to cling to your baptism, to hear the word of absolution, to receive the supper. You want to know if you're saved, if you were chosen, if God's pleased with you, then take and eat and take and drink and remember your baptism and hear that you are forgiven. And if you can do those things, you never have to worry that you're numbered among the Israelites who rejected God. But you can trust that the word of God always works. If you can do these things, then Christ is for you, now and forever. You are a child of the promise of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.